I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 will be our text this morning. And as you're turning there, I just wanted to recognize Pastor Rob is not in this room. I think he's probably in Boyer Hall, but it is his birthday today. And so if you get a chance and if you see Pastor Rob, just bug him, just pull him over to the side, sing happy birthday to him at the top of your lungs, do something to let him know that you appreciate him. I sure do. Dom, I just want 15 more years. That's what a friend of mine told me in my previous church as he got a terminal diagnosis and knew that soon he would be dying. Earlier that day, Jonathan and I were at a Michigan hockey game when I got the call. It's one of the hardest things about pastoral ministry is sometimes you're doing something and right in the middle of a really awesome, fun experience, your day changes. So we left mid-game, drove to the hospital where this beloved brother in Christ and fellow elder had just found out that he was dying. And he told me, he says, Dom, I want 15 more years like Hezekiah got. 15 more years. That's all I want. And I told him, I said, well, you got to remember, Hezekiah got 15 more years and it led to the deportation of the people of Israel. I said, brother, you don't want to live longer. You want to finish stronger. And I wept with him. I cried with him. And a few weeks or months later, I don't know if it was 15 weeks or if it was 15 months, but it was not 15 years. I closed his eyes as he met Jesus face to face. If I'm here long enough, and if I live long enough, I may close your eyes. I may weep beside your bed as you lay dying, or weep beside your family as you lay dead. If the Lord in his grace tarries, I may be used to close your eyes. So what I want you to know is how I want you, more importantly, how God wants you to finish. I want to say it now, because I may not have a chance again. I want you to fight the fight of faith. I want to, Lord willing, stand in front of a room of your family and friends and celebrate the unwavering character of your faith. Not weep in the mourning of a confusing end. What I'd like to talk to you about this morning is finishing well. Fighting the good fight. Let me introduce this by talking a little bit about deconstruction, deconversion, disobedience, and death. What's the danger that I'm concerned with? The danger is simply this, that life is different and our times are different than they used to be. Failing faith is now being celebrated on social media. There are whole groups of people who will help you deconstruct, deconvert, disobey, and die. Failing faith in past years was the scorn even of unbelievers who turned their noses at people who would show themselves to be hypocrites. Not so much now. We live in an age in which deconversion can be broadcasted in social media. The danger is that as professing believers fall away, It may rock your faith. What do we do when someone we respected deconverts? How do you feel when you hear of these great preachers or these great writers or these great Christian celebrities who used to be really outspoken for Christ and now not so much? Now that the water's starting to boil, now that the world and our culture specifically is starting not only to see Christianity as a nuisance but a danger, they start cooling down. What does that do for you? What do you do when someone you respected shamefully falls? I mean, after all, a year ago, we would celebrate Ravi Zacharias as a great apologetic voice in the church. And now, not so much. How does that affect us? What do you do when someone you've been leaning on dies? One of the greatest challenges of getting older, now that I'm in my really late 20s, the challenges is all the guys, all the heroes, all the peers that I look to are starting to die. So what does that do for you when your favorite Christian preacher online dies? Do you despair? The danger is that through our own spiritual negligence, we may unnecessarily increase our own fear of death and do great violence to our souls. Friends, we may live a long time only to find that somewhere along the way our faith had faded. And instead of passing out of this world with a confident shout, instead we do so with an uneasy whimper. What's the goal? Here's the goal. The goal is not to live longer. The goal is to live stronger. My friend, the one I was telling you about, when it came time to close his eyes, I went into the room where his deathbed was, and I told him, I was just talking to him, he was unresponsive really at the time, but I was talking to him and I just said, "I love you." He opened his eyes, he looked at me, he says, "I love you too." Within hours, he was telling Jesus he loved him. I don't want you to live longer necessarily. If living longer means you will make shipwreck of your faith, if me living longer means that I would make shipwreck of my faith, death is better than life. Amen? Even if not, death is better than life, but especially if our living longer will corrupt our testimony or diminish the honor that he deserves. The goal is not simply to finish our lives, but to finish our lives as believers, as faithful ones. The goal is to make it to the end, no matter how long or short the time may be, with a solid, sincere faith. As the great evangelical theologian Bon Jovi once sang, "I don't want to live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive." See, sometimes they get it right by accident. He also said, "We're halfway there, and we're not even near halfway through the sermon yet. But we are living on a prayer, aren't we?" Okay. So how do we get there? How do we get to the end? How do we die this way? How do we finish strong like this? What's the key? How can we make this happen? How can we, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, worship God at your funeral? That's the question. How do we get there? That's what this sermon will primarily be about. As James 4, 13 through 15 says this, we don't know what our time is. It says this, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So let's, beloved, let's strive in the present. Would you look with me, please, at the text? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, where he says this, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. Paul had a unique, rare blessing. He knew he was going to die. And that sets the tone for us this morning as Paul tells Timothy, his beloved friend. If Paul was his mentor, Timothy must have been his mentee or his mentos. I don't know what they call him. But he says this, I'm about to die. My time is here. Notice what he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I love this. Notice that Paul is referring to his death as a drink offering. A drink offering is different from a burnt offering. A drink offering was often added to the burnt offering just to make the burnt offering smell better. One author puts it this way, it's noteworthy that the apostle does not refer to his impending martyr death as a burnt offering or any other main sacrifice, but as a supplement to the main sacrifice. It is in this way that Paul links the shedding of his blood for the sake of Christ with the supreme sacrifice of his Lord. He says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, an act of worship to God. Oh, brothers, sisters, it would do my heart so much good when I'm at the side of your deathbed and you say, Dom, I'm about to worship Christ. Not just in life, in my death. Wow. Notice what he says. My departure has come. My departure has come. This is really interesting. In verse 6, where it says this, it says the season or the time of my departure has come. The Greek word here is analuseos. And what that word connoted was they used it, the verbal form, to talk about tying a boat to the dock so that it wouldn't float away. So when they used this verb, they would relieve, they would pull up the ropes, they would lift up the anchor and let the boat drift. Paul says this, I'm about to drift to glory. God is about to take the ropes off of me. God is about to take the anchor off of me. And I'm going to drift to glory. Wow. That's awesome. You see, Paul saw this life as a tether, as a restraint. He saw death as the sweet relief of freedom. He said, to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain. It's better. So what do I mean when I say striving in the present? What I mean is this. I'm referring to the struggle to maintain not his life, his faith. He's not saying, I'm already being poured out and my departure has come. Do whatever you can. I want 15 more years. No, he says the ropes are coming off. The anchor is coming up. I will open my eyes in glory. That's how I want to be. That's how I want you to be. That's how I want us as a congregation to be. The second thing we'll see then is his surviving in the past. Look at verse 7 where we find this. It says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, I would argue that these three statements in verse 7 are basically the same thing. That what Paul is doing is he's saying the same thing in three different ways. That's a pretty common preachery trick. You say it in three different ways and it lands better. It sticks a little bit more. It's more effective. You see what I just did there? What he says is this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Notice then he says, I have fought the good fight. What do we learn from this? We learn from this that the Christian life is a fight. The Greek word used here, agonizomai, we get the word agony from this. The Christian life is one of striving. It's a fight. It's a battle. And it's not a battle for earthly supremacy. It's not a battle for worldly supremacy. It is a battle to maintain belief. Some people just like to fight the world and its ideologies. Excuse me. And there is a place for that. But this fight of faith is not the good fight of politics. And it's not the good fight even of morality, as important as those two things could be. This is the fight of faith. To get to the end of our lives, believing, strong, ready, prepared. He says, secondly, I have finished the race. What does this tell us? That the Christian life requires diligence. When I run a marathon, okay, I've never run a marathon, it's crazy. I get winded when my nose runs. Let me rephrase. If I were to run a marathon, no, I probably would never do that. People who run marathons, how about that? You know what they need to do? Pace themselves. Because if they start in a sprint, they're not going to make it. The Christian life is the same way. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. We keep going. We keep going. We keep going. And we finish. That's the victory. People don't celebrate when they win a marathon. People celebrate that they finished. A marathon runner simply wants to finish the race. They start too fast, they wear out. If they go too slow, they'll run out of time and all the people cheering along the sides will go home. It'll be dark. I'm sure it's happened, right? I'm sure it's happened. They must pace themselves and just keep running. That's what the Christian life is like in many ways. But notice the third thing he says. I think this is the key. This is the one that defines the other two. He says, I have kept the faith. Paul did not go into glory kicking and screaming. He did not go into glory with doubts and whimpers and worries. He opened his eyes to see the face of his Savior. That's what I want. For me, for you, for us. That victory is defined as keeping the faith. If you can get to the end of your life and still believe, regardless of the remaining sin you see in your hearts, regardless of all the many heroes of your faith that fail, regardless of all the pillars you're leaning on, passing on and going to be with the Lord, if you can end up at the end strong in belief, you win. If you don't, you don't. I mean, sure, you still go to heaven, but then people are weeping for a totally different reason. And they say things like, well, do you think he's okay? I don't want people to ask that question. I don't want people to come up to Jen and say, well, what do you think about him? Did he know Christ? Was it real? I want you to celebrate for me as you weep for me. To do that, we must survive in the past so we can thrive in the future. Look with me, beloved, at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says this, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to also to all who have loved his appearing." There is a reward waiting for me, Paul says. He doesn't say, "I hope there is." He doesn't say, "I think there is." He is convinced that there is because he is thriving in that direction. He has been faithful. He has been pursuing Christ in that direction. He says that there's a crown of righteousness for me, which begs us then to ask, what is this? And theologians and exegetes, they debate whether this is the crown that is righteousness, meaning that Jesus himself gives him righteousness when he dies, or whether it's the crown that comes with righteousness. Either way, there's good arguments on either side. Either way, the point is, when he dies, Jesus will reward him. Now, notice this in verse 8. "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness," notice, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me." When Paul opened his eyes in glory, Jesus had something for him. Wow. This reward is from Jesus himself. Jesus, do you have something for me? Me? Whether it is righteousness itself or just the reward of having righteousness by faith, it's all from him anyway. And Paul said, when I see him, he's going to have something for me. But not just for him, for all of us. If you've loved his appearing, what does that mean? That's just a fancy way of saying if you've looked forward to meeting him your whole life, your whole faith. It's to say that there is a certain sense, believers, isn't there, that you can't wait to open your eyes in glory. I mean, there's also a certain sense you don't, right? I get that we're human. But isn't there a sense that you love his appearing, that you can't wait for either his return eschatologically or whether it would be your meeting him in glory? This reward is for everyone who waits for him, who loves his appearing. Now, I'd like to share just a couple of conclusions, applications to this, exhortations. This. And here's where it starts to get kind of personal, and I hope to be stepping on some of your toes. You may not realize this, but preaching really is the sharing of misery, right? I study these things and I feel so convicted about things that I'm like, I need to share this with everybody else. I want them to leave miserable in the Lord. First thing, a faith unattended will be found to be unflourishing and unsatisfying. Brothers, sisters, friends, you neglect the reading of the Word of God to your own peril. You neglect your devotional time, you neglect your prayer to your own peril. I have seen people who were about to die, who were not faithful in their Christian life, and I've seen them weep for their lack of faithfulness. I've seen them lament that they couldn't find time to spend with the Lord and now they were about to face him. Don't make that mistake. Open the book. Read it, love it, feed upon it, let it feed your soul to where you flourish in it. And when you must go, go in its blessings, in its power. A faith left unattended will be found to be unflourishing and ultimately unsatisfying. I've had people ask me, Dom, did I do enough? The answer is always no. But he did. But Jesus did. So I don't want you to start a works-based righteousness so you feel really good on your last day. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is attend to your faith so that when you need that strength, it's there. Secondly, then, friends, beware the thieves of your joy. Remember, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, it says the Lord is our strength, but in Nehemiah 8:10, it says the joy of the Lord is our strength. What does that mean? That means I am strongest when I love Christ. When Christ makes me happy, when Christ makes me joyful, I'm strongest. So cultivate that. And whatever it is that will rob you of that, fight that. Fight it. Like a good husband refuses to let anyone come between he and his wife. Like a good wife refuses to let anyone come between her and her husband. Make it your ambition that nothing will detract you and distract you from your Christ. One of my favorite dead preachers, Thomas Brooks, says this: the main reason why men dote upon the world and damn their souls to get the world is because they're not acquainted with a greater glory. Ah, that you would make it your business to mind more of the great things of eternity that will give you joy in life and peace in death. Minding the crown of righteousness we will receive in the day of Christ's appearing will lift up your souls above the beauty of this bewitching world. Thirdly, when you fall down, look up. Remember, your greatest source of discouragement may be you. The Christian singer Chris Rice has a lyric in one of his songs called Prone to Wander, and it says, long awaited day of Jesus, when you finally free my soul, freedom from myself will be the sweetest grace I've ever known. When you fall down, look up. Don't let you get you down. John Flavel, the great Puritan author, said this: it is true we ought to be humbled for our defects and troubled for every failing in obedience, but we should not be discouraged. Though multitudes of weaknesses be upon us and many infirmities compass us about, in every duty we put our hand to, though we have no righteousness of our own, yet of God, Christ is made unto us righteousness. And that righteousness of His is infinitely better than our own. Instead of our own, we have His. Oh, blessed be God for Christ's perfect righteousness. All right, one more dead preacher. Charles Spurgeon said this: oh, to throw yourself into the bosom of the Savior and lie there, taken up with His mind and His love, yielding all things to His supremacy, beholding your King in Him. When you've been in that state, you have an foretaste of heaven. One more point. Focus on the future. Beloved, this is not your home. This is not where you ultimately belong. You are being prepared for something greater. Keep your eyes on this appearing that we are waiting for. You're called to wait, to eagerly expect Him. You're called to put all your energies into finishing well. 1 Peter 1:13 says this, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Focus on the future. Sometimes we think the only way to succeed in this life is to live long and to have much. We think if we live to be 110 years old, we win. The thing is that death still wins. That is, unless we live however long we live in such a way that our faith abides, our trust remains. Oh, to die a Christian. To die a Christian is better than to live any other way. May we make up our mind now that even if we don't live long, we will live strong to the praise of His glory. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring heavy hearts to You. We bring heavy hearts to You because of the frailty of this world, because of the vapor of this life. We bring heavy hearts to You because we're aware of people who we care about that are struggling and suffering. We come to You with heavy hearts because we are so utterly powerless to change our own suffering, let alone someone else's. So, Lord, I pray for strength, that strange, mysterious strength that You would add sweetness to the tears and strength for the moment. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has not yet given his life to You, I pray that he or she now would respond. So that when it does come time for them to die, that they might finish well, that they might fight the good fight, that they might run the race well, that they might keep the faith. Lord, if there's someone here right now, overwhelmed by their sinfulness, fully aware of their insufficiency, would You lead them to simply cry out to You in their hearts, ask You to save them? Lord, we know that Your word says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that You want to receive us. And so nothing in our hands we bring, simply to Your cross we cling, Your death for us, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that You would do that work in someone's heart. And for those of us who are already saved, help us to finish well. Help us to be strong by Your grace. We pray that we would die the way we hope to live, that all things would be to the praise of Your glory. In Jesus' name.